As I pointed out a couple of weeks ago, we're getting to the apocalyptic section of Daniel. Now, we've talked the last two Sundays about apocalyptic speech. And I know that it's not easy to grasp, but I hope that you will take the time to look at it as we get into it, and look at it as you do your own reading and studying, so that you'll get a better idea of what apocalyptic speech is. It is speech that, if you are not careful, can tie you up as you discuss Bible topics with other people. One of the things that I have found out in studying apocalyptic speech is that the better I get grounded into it, the harder it is for those of other religious bodies to make me question what I'm studying. I understand that we've all been taught certain things. I understand that it takes a while to not overlook, but to change our opinion about certain things. Some of you have been in some of my classes where I have talked about certain topics, 70 AD, 2 Peter, Revelation, and not everything I say or have said has really gotten or goes along with what you and I have been taught over the years. It doesn't mean that I'm right in everything that I say. But what it does mean, it means at least I've raised questions that what I have taught and what I've been taught over the years are hard to answer. If certain things are hard to answer according to what I've taught or what I've been taught, then further study is needed. So I think we'll all agree with that. So, if you have any questions on prophetic speech, if you would like to have a study on prophetic speech, let me know, and maybe that's something that we can do in the future. The only problem there is about studying prophetic speech, and this is a problem, it's happened a couple of times and I still haven't learned, is that while you get a good flow of what's being said and what's being talked about, you'll get visitors. And as you're wrapping it up or as you're explaining certain things, visitors look at you like you're a heretic. So, and it's simply because we have gone of what we've been taught over the years. Now, in saying all that, we're going to be talking about some stuff that's going to be in the next few weeks. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapters 9, Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12. Well, there is going to be some disagreement as you talk with your religious friends and family members, because there is a difference. And you will see that as you even study the commentators of our own brotherhood, you're going to see some differences. So, what we're studying is difficult. It's difficult in the sense that people have a hard time clearing their minds of what they've been taught so they can see fresh what is being taught. In apocalyptic speech, this will help you in your study and in this study. Just remember that figurative language goes beyond the ordinary. Figurative language paints a picture. And if, as you study and as you talk with other people, you see a picture, ask yourself, what's the truth? Also, as you study figurative language, I want you to look for phrases that will help you exegete the passage of Scripture. Look at the continuous of thought as you look at the passage of Scripture. This will help you. The problem that we have is that we take a verse here and we take a verse there, or we'll take a section here and we won't continue the thought or even understand the historical as we go through this section of Scripture. We end a thought at the end of a chapter, not realizing the thought may continue into the next chapter. So keep that in mind too. Look at the whole picture. Look at phrases that will help you exegete the passage. And this will help you in your stuff, in your study. Okay. I could go on, and right now things are popping in my mind that I need to bring out, and I'm not going to because we've got away from this text long enough. Daniel chapter 7. I want you to begin. We'll begin in verse 1. First off, I want you to understand in the third year of Belshazzar, or in the first year of Belshazzar, is the year 553 B.C. 553 B.C. This is when Daniel gets the vision. So in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions upon his head, upon his bed. And he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven break forth across a great sea. And the four great beasts came up out of the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet as a man, and as a man's heart, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it was raised up one on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a 4th beast, terrible and powerful and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were from before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by its roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till thrones were placed, and one that was Ancient of Days did sit. His raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and the wheels thereof burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and books were opened. I beheld at that time because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed, and it was given to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, behold, there came one with the clouds of heaven, one like unto a son of man. And he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near and before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And we'll stop there. There is Daniel's vision. 15 through the end of the chapter will be an interpretation. Now, your first point on your study guide, what does wind speak of in apocalyptic speech? Wind speaks of God's activity. It often speaks of God's activity. I apologize for not having a PowerPoint this morning. For some reason, my computer messed up and didn't load the drive successfully. Wasn't my fault. Why you laugh? So when often in apocalyptic speech speaks of God's activity. Wind accomplishes the will of God. Wind brings the locusts, winds drive the locusts away. Wind will part the Red Sea so the children of Israel will cross it. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, we see the four angels holding back the four winds. Although I don't have it on your study guide, sea often in apocalyptic speech or in prophetic speech, sea also is used for nations in their restless state. Sea is often used for nations in their restless state. In Revelation 13 and verse 1, the beast came out of the sea. And we know from Revelation 17 verse 1 and also Revelation 17 verse 15 that seas or waters speak of nations. So there, that'll help you understand the idea of sea. Wind breaking over the sea shows that God is at work among the nations. He is being active among the nations. So wind in apocalyptic speech, prophetic speech, often speaks of God's activity among the nations. Points two on the study guide, the descriptions of the beast. The lion would be described of Babylon. Lion would be descriptive of Babylon. If you've ever seen in your history book, in your archaeological books or whatever, when it's talking about Babylon, you usually see the statues of the lions and the lions have wings on it. So this will help you too in this study. On its back, it has eagle's wings, and the wings are plucked. That slows it down. It is made to stand on its hind legs and is given a heart of the man. This may have or may indicate historical reference to Nebuchadnezzar and his humbling experience. So, the lion is Babylon. The bear, with one side raised above the other with three ribs in its mouth, is Medo-Persia. The raised side may speak of Persia's dominance over Media. And you get that from chapter 8 and verse 3, where the he-goat, or where the ram has... Excuse me. The ram has one horn higher than the other. The two possible meanings of the three ribs over its mouth. Point A, it could mean countries. Could mean countries. Men like Young, E.J. Young and Kyle, in their commentaries, they consider it to be countries. They say it's Egypt, Babylon, and Macedonia. Egypt, Babylon, and Macedonia. Which is a good assumption, but there's no proof for it. Another possibility for the three ribs, and if I get going too fast, just yell out. Another possibility of the three ribs is the bear is in the process of eating and wants more. The bear is in the process of eating and wants more. It has a voracious appetite. And if you notice at the last part of verse 5, it said, "Arise, devour much flesh." This would be a good description of Cyrus. As I pointed out before, Cyrus was a battler. He was a warrior. All he wanted to do was conquer. He didn't care about other people's religions. He didn't care about other people's customs. As long as they didn't rebel and as long as they paid their tithes or whatever, he left them alone and he kept marching on. He would set up people over the provinces, but Cyrus wanted to battle. So there's a good description of Medo-Persia. Point C, verse 6, the leopard would be Greece. The leopard would be Greece. A leopard is a glorious animal, but not as glorious as a lion. And where a lion has eagle's wings, the leopard only has bird's wings, which would not be quite as fast, not as swift. Also, the leopard has four heads. These are four kings. If you look at chapter 8, in verse 8, "And the he-goat magnified himself exceedingly, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it came out four notable horns towards the four winds of the earth, of heaven, excuse me." The great horn here in chapter 8, verse 8, is Alexander the Great. You know it's the Grecian kingdom. The he-goat is the Grecian kingdom because verse 21 says, "And the rough he-goat is the king of Greece." The notable king of Greece at that time would have been Alexander. If you'll notice in verse 22, "And as for that which was broken," which was the horn, "in place whereof four stood up, four kingdoms shall stand up out of its nations, but not with its own power." Now, it says kingdoms, which leads some people to believe that talking about four different kingdoms. But if you'll look back at chapter 7, the four heads are of one kingdom. Kingdom and kings in apocalyptic speech is often interchangeable. And that's something else to remember as you study passages like this. Heads and horns can be interchangeable in apocalyptic speech. The four horns or four heads are four generals of Alexander. Let me give them to you and we'll go on. The first one is Ptolemy. P-T-O-L-E-M-Y. Ptolemy the first. Sortor. S-O-T-E-R. Ptolemy the first Sortor. The second one would be Seleucus, S-E-L-E-U-S-U-S. Seleucus the first Nicator, N-I-C-T-O-R. So we have Ptolemy and Seleucus. The third general's name was Cassander. C-A-S-S-A-N-D-E-R, Cassandra, excuse me. And then the name of the fourth general would be Lysimachus. 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 These are the four generals that took over Alexander's kingdom after the death of Alexander. And if you'll also notice, dominion was given to it, the last part of verse 6, until another arises on the scene. And that would be showing still throughout the book of Daniel the sovereignty of God in the book of Daniel. One of the reasons Daniel was written was to show the sovereignty of God. Now we have a fourth beast. This is an undescribable beast. There is no description given to this beast as was given to the others. It is a terrible, powerful, dreadful, frightening, strong beast. It has iron teeth that devours and breaks in pieces. And it will stamp out the residue of the pieces with its feet. This is a good description of Rome. A good description of Rome. As a world power, Rome was voracious. It was cruel. It was destructive and was vindictive. Sometimes Rome went to war just to go to war. It cared nothing about the nations that it conquered. All it wanted to do was get whatever resources it could from it, whether it would be mineral, physical, or wealth, and destroy that country and leave it poor. And if they had nothing else to do, they would destroy a country just to destroy a country. Rome could not get enough of its conquest. And that ended up being her downfall too, that among other things. She stretched herself way too far and couldn't afford the military after that. She would, if she could not devour it and tax it, she would sack and burn the country till there would be nothing left. So this is a good illustration of Rome. In Daniel, the fourth beast has 10 horns. This is point 3 on your study guide. 10 horns. 3 possibilities. There are those who say the 3 of the 10 horns speaks of completeness of power. Completeness of power. If you remember when we talked about numbers in a prophetic speech, apocalyptic speech, numbers had certain meanings. And the number 10 does speak of completeness. So some hold that completeness of power. Men like E.J. Young, Callan, Delish, and others, they hold this view. The 11th horn, though, weakens this position. The 11th horn weakens this position. The second, or point B, under the meaning of the 10 horns, 10 future kingdoms. 10 future kingdoms. This would be dispensational in its teaching, and it speaks of the EU nations or the European nations under the revived Roman Empire. So the second point, point B, speaks of 10 future kingdoms, the EU nations, under the revived Roman Empire. But if you'll notice in verse 24, out of this kingdom, 10 kings arise. So kings looks like individual kings, which is point C. The 10 horns are 10 kings. 10 horns are 10 kings. Verse 24. And if you notice, point four, when you study God, I gave your hands a break, and we listed the 10 kings. Some ask, why isn't Julius Caesar the first one? Julius Caesar was a dictator. He was not an emperor. He was working his way to be an emperor before he was assassinated in, I think it was 44 BC. So the 10 kings, Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, whose real name was Gaius Caligula, they called him that because of the boot that he wore. Caligula was kind of a style of a boot, little boot, you'll see him referred to sometimes. So Augustus, Tiberius, Caligula, Claudius, Nero. And then you're going to have three in quick succession. This is during this, after the death of Nero, this was during the revolt or the civil war. We have Galba, Otho, and Vitellius. It is during this time that Vespasian, if you remember your history, is during this time Vespasian, around 66 AD, was going out into Palestine to put down the Jewish revolt. Jerusalem is surrounded at this time by the army of Vespasian when he gets word to come back to Rome to put down the rebellion. And this is the only time in recorded history that the armies of Rome, when they had a city ready to sack, pulled back. Vespasian goes back, he is made emperor, and then, of course, Titus takes the charge, and we have 70 AD. So the three, Galba, Otho, and Vitellius, these lasted around 18 months or so, maybe not that long. Then you have Vespasian, then you have Titus. These are the first 10 emperors of Rome. And then you have the 11th horn. What is said about the 11th horn, and who does it describe? It describes the man Domitian. It describes the man Domitian. D-O-M-I-T-I-A-N, Domitian. D-O-M-I-T-I-A-N. It says that Domitian had the eyes of a man, and he spoke great things. He's a braggart. If you look onward in verse 20, he speaks great things. Verse 21, 25, he persecutes the brethren. In verse 25, he speaks against the Most High. He does not revere God. And in verse 25, he changes the time and law. He deifies himself. And we know from chapter 2, in verse 21, changing the time and the season, changing the time and the law, that's God's business. So Domitian deified himself. He would tell people, approach my divine couch. Usually Caesars waited until that. Caesars were deified after their death. But here Domitian is one who deified himself while he's still alive. And then verse six, or point six on your study guide, we have the judgment scene. Chapters 9 and 12, and when is the judgment, or when is the fourth beast judged? This is important. The judgment scene described. We have thrones. We have a central throne. We have one sitting on the throne who is the Ancient of Days. In other words, he is eternal. Can only speak of Jehovah. There are books, and books are open. The throne is a fiery throne, and it has wheels of fire, so it's a chariot throne. The judgment scene takes place at the time of the little horn. Judgment scene takes place at the time of the little horn. It is not the final judgment. But it looks like the final judgment. If you remember when we studied Revelation, we pointed out that the judgment scene of Revelation 20 was not the final judgment. Daniel will help you understand Revelation. If you notice too, in verse 12, "And as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." In chapter 2 of the great image, we had the four kingdoms seen as one unit. Here we see a similar statement. They were prolonged for a season at a time. Look at Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Well, I was in Romans. It started with an R, right? Revelation 13. "And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns, 10 diadems, upon the heads, names of blasphemy." Verse 2 is what I want you to notice. "And the beast I saw was like a leopard, his feet was like a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion." In Daniel chapter 7, we have a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then an undescribable beast. In Revelation 13, we have an undescribable beast that has the parts of a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Daniel is looking forward to the time of the writing of Revelation and the meaning of the book. John in Revelation is looking back at the prophecy of Daniel. And that will help you in your study of this. Daniel and Revelation go good together. And there will be references made up to it. Daniel looks forward, John looks back. The beast is of one spirit. That will bring us back to Daniel chapter 2. And the beast is judged at the time of the little horn. That's important to understand, especially when you study the book of Revelation. Also notice that verses 13 and 14, we see one coming who looks like the Son of Man. He comes to the Ancient of Days, and dominion is given to him, and his kingdom lasts forever. We're back in Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is given the kingdom. This is Jesus Christ. But it is not Jesus Christ representing himself. It is Jesus Christ representing the saints. In verse 18, now dominion is given to the Son of Man. Verse 18, but the saints of the kingdom shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Verse 22, until the ancient of days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and they possessed, and the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 26 and verse 27, but the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole of heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So the Son of Man coming on the clouds is Christ Jesus. Coming on the clouds is indicative of coming in judgment. And here we see in Daniel chapter 7, the judgment scene comes at the time of the little horn, at the time of Domitian. That will help you understand the judgment scene in Revelation. Basically, what's being said here, and we'll wrap it up with this. Persecution was going to come to the church under Domitian. It would last some two and a half centuries. Without the book of Daniel and without what John wrote in the book of Revelation, the church would be in despair. But at the death of Domitian, those who understood Daniel and understood what John was writing unto them would understand that at the death of Domitian, judgment had come across, had come upon Rome. And no matter what, they were assured that they would be taken care of. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's what's being said in Daniel, and that's what John is referring to in the book of Revelation. No matter what happens, the kingdom of God belongs to the saints. If the kingdom of God belongs to the saints, then they could rest assured that God would take care of his people. Okay? All right. We'll pick up with the interpretation next week. Thanks for your attention. Maybe next week I'll have a PowerPoint. God bless you.